A scripture lesson today comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In this passage, Matthew recounts the unusual circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus and the quandary that Joseph found himself in. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. But he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, here we go, friends. It's Advent. I have to say that when we switch seasons of the church year, I always feel like I have to catch up, you know, that it just kind of is here all of a sudden, and we have to spin our wheels a little bit and catch up to it. And we'll take a couple weeks to do that. But that's part of the preparation, right, of a season like this. It gives us a chance to fully engage what the message of this time of the year is all about. And, of course, that message is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so what you can expect over the next few weeks is to be able to hear and see and experience this mystery of God who comes among us, who came among us in Jesus, in this vulnerable little needy baby, but then also one in whom the fullness of God dwelt, and who was destined to be God's salvation, God's saving grace to the world. So as we launch into all of this, let's get to thinking about this is God's plan. Okay, well, what are our plans for this season? And what are the bigger plans that we hold, the plans that we make? And how do they fit into the message that is before us and with us today? You know, when we were kids, when we were children, I think we probably all answered that question early on. What do you want to do? Who do you want to be when you grow up, right? We all are familiar with that question. Very human question to desire and hope and aspire to something, even as we grow older, to imagine that a better day can be coming. And, you know, we're the ones who get to do this in life. I think of one of my favorite rock and rollers, Tom Petty, how he used to sing, "We're the ones who love working on a mystery and working on a dream." We are those. It's part of who we are. Good little message. Good message for us. Plan for the future, but don't forget to live now. Well, you know, I think about what we do teach our kids. You know, we're big on teaching them to be independent and free thinkers, to think for themselves and to aspire, you know, so they can achieve their dreams. But as Christ followers, we also teach our children, do we not, this bigger story, this God story that forms their lives, a story that really answers that question, helps to answer the question, what do I want to be and what do I want to do when I grow up? What I'm talking about today is the story of hope, the story of our lives, the story of hope in our lives. And for you and I as Christ followers, what that means is it really kind of defining hope here, that is more than just wishful thinking. Hope is more than wishful thinking. that hope is bigger than us feeling hopeful, okay? Because sometimes, you know, that body, mind, spirit connection, they don't always work together well, and it's tough to feel hopeful. What our story tells us, my friends, is that hope is a choice. Hope is a choice. It's a gift that we can embrace. And then when we hope, we're choosing not to give in to the things that can overwhelm us and disappoint us in this life, but to overcome them. Hope is a choice not to give up, but to go on in a new way. Our story also tells us that hope is based on something that is sure and certain, something that never wavers or fails, and that is the promises of God, steadfast love of God, God's plan for us, and that plan is that God is moving all creation toward fulfillment, toward hope being realized. Our hope is based on God's faithfulness to us. So let's see what we can learn about hope from this character, Joseph. Over the next couple Sundays, Pastor Chris and I are going to look at this story, and I think Joseph's a great character study on this idea of hope, because he has his dreams, he has his plans, and yet then they kind of crumble, they fall apart, and he begins to lose hope. At least that's what I see in the story. So let's start by recalling what we do know about Joseph, which really isn't a lot. What we hear in the gospel is that he's a carpenter, right? We know that, which meant he could be any number of things, woodworker, stone carver. He was a craftsman for sure. And while we don't know a lot about Joseph, I just kind of imagine him being this simple man who wasn't afraid to put in a hard day's labor and took joy in his craftsmanship. Now, tradition tells us that Joseph was likely much more older than Mary when they were engaged. For millennium, he's been looked at as this elderly widower, this benefactor who comes along to take care of Jesus and Mary. You think about some of the paintings from different eras. These are some paintings from Renaissance era. There's Joseph with his gray hair and gray beard, right? Holding the little one in his arms. What's the next one? Yeah, and there's Joseph, kind of standing aloof, isn't he, watching from a distance. And one more, there's Joseph up there. He doesn't look happy, does he? I don't think he doesn't look like a happy camper there. He's wondering what he's gotten himself into. Yeah. Let's look at, there's some renderings, too, of a younger Joseph. There you go, more contemporary view of Joseph as a young adult, or teen or young adult, just as Mary was. Well, you know, I think about this idea, and it's fun. You know, actually, one tradition says that Joseph and Mary became betrothed when he was 93, that he lived to be 111, and he died when Jesus was 18. So that's, I don't know what we learned from that other than that's what parenting can do to you, right? Can you imagine parenting a teenager at 111? No. It's an honor to do that, yes. But this was a way of asserting that Joseph was more of a grandfather figure to Mary, and even used over time in terms of doctrine to teach the virgin birth and the perpetual virginity of Mary. Thankfully, the story doesn't hinge on, the truth of the story doesn't hinge on us knowing Joseph's age for sure, or getting our minds wrapped around this whole thing about virgin birth. The truth of this story, again, comes to us because God is faithful and we can trust. We can trust God even with what we don't understand, with mystery. Younger or older, what we know about this story is that romance probably didn't play a big role in it. They didn't do romance then. The marriages were arranged between parents for their children. In this case, if Joseph was older, that arrangement was made between Joseph and the father. A fitting dowry, a gift, would be made to be given on behalf of Mary. And then when all the details had been worked out, Joseph and Mary would meet in a brief ceremony. The family would pray a blessing over them. They would taste a cup of wine that was to seal the covenant of this betrothal. And then after a short time of engagement, what would happen is they'd have a marriage feast, and the community, the friends and the relatives from the community would all be invited to that marriage celebration. That's kind of how it went. What's interesting today is we get to hear the backstory of all of this, don't we? We get to hear the backstory of all of this. And what a story it is. While, you know, we didn't read Mary's story today, what we know is that she had her own run-in with a heavenly messenger also. And she found her own dreams of her life, kind of turned on their head with this announcement that she is pregnant. And what we know is that unplanned pregnancy is enough to shake up anybody's world. But then you add to it this message that Joseph and Mary receive, that God's the instigator of this situation and has a plan that involves something bigger. And the name of that plan is Jesus. So let's just reflect for a moment on that. You know, when in your life has your world been turned upside down? When did your plan A become a plan B? Or maybe a plan C or D even, for that matter. What did you do? How did you handle that? You know, are you able to see the Holy One working in the midst of that? It's not always easy to do that. While I am humbled and in awe of Mary's response, at least as it's usually recorded, when she heard this, she said, "Let it be to me according to your will, O God," right? I can more easily identify with Joseph's reaction to this shakeup. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix it in the best way he can, the way he thinks is right for everybody. Now, in case you ladies don't know, that's what guys do. All right, I know this is a bit of a stereotype, but we're fixers. That's what we do. If there's a problem, we get right on it, and we're working to find a solution for it. Might not always be the best solution. But you have to give us credit for being on the job, at least. We're going to fix it. I remember how early in our marriage, when my wife, Deb, would get upset with me, and usually for a good cause, that I would try to fix that problem as quickly as possible. And by my plan, all I needed was an hour to do that. Well, I quickly learned that Debbie has a different internal clock, you know, and that it might be a day or it might be 2 days before she was ready to move on with this thing. It only took me 30 years, but I tell you what, I don't try to fix things anymore. Around the house, yes, but Joseph came up with this quick fix when he learns of Mary's pregnancy. He would divorce her quietly so no one would know what had happened, and so she wouldn't have to face public humiliation. Then he would come up with a new plan, a new way to move on. It strikes me, though, that sometimes problems don't need quick fixes, shouldn't be addressed with quick fixes. Sometimes what problems need is space. Situations need space, time to settle down and on us and in us. Sometimes what we need is a dream, and that's where Holy Spirit comes in, helping us see something else. The Bible is full of stories of these heavenly messengers who come, or angels, if you want to call them that, delivering mail from God, right? And while we may struggle to grasp how all of that works today, I know all of us here, self included, have had those times, you know, when we've dreamed dreams and we've seen visions and we've had those moments of clarity and we've felt messages and tugs in our hearts that were so much bigger than we could conjure up on our own. Yeah. God does speak. And that's part of the mystery of believing in a God who permeates all of life. As we say this time of year, a God who is Emmanuel, who's with us in all things. So God spoke to Mary and Joseph. Joseph was just a little slower on the uptake to it all. But when he quieted himself and he took a rest from his plan, God's mail got through. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The meaning of the name Jesus, remember, is God saves. So what do we do, you and I, people of faith, when our plans just don't pan out and we begin to lose hope? Yeah, well, what did Joseph do here? Seems to me he dreamt. He listened. He stopped pushing the river, as they say, and he let it flow. And he was able to experience what God, Spirit, was doing there, what the bigger story was, where it was headed. This is important because I think it's real easy in our world today to lose hope, you know? It's real easy in our world today to get cynical and to give up on it. You know, we're surrounded by animosity, it seems like, and, you know, there's such a preoccupation with wealth and what it affords. You know, the building of walls, creating fear when we ought to be building bridges and making peace. It's easy to lose hope. And we can also lose hope when, you know, sometimes it feels like, you know, those things drop in our lap and you know, what is God going to do here? How can God help me in this? You know, when our plans come crashing down. I imagine some of you are in that space today. And if not, you've been there, haven't you? We've all been there. And you might be thinking, well, this is a little different, Pastor Dale, because Joseph got to be in on the fathering of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, who's to say that it works any differently when the pain that we bear has no foreseeable good to it? Cannot God, who is with us, speak into that pain and give birth to something good and new? Can't Jesus, who save us from despair and disappointment, anger, whatever it is that's building up? Can't he be born into the mess of our lives as he was born into the chaos of the world long ago? He can, and he does, and he is. Here's the hinge in the story, I think, that opens the door. It's the words, and these words have echoed throughout time. Do not be afraid. Someone told me after the 9 o'clock service that phrase or some configuration of it is listed 365 times in the Bible. And then she said, one for every day. Good point, huh? Do not be afraid. Fear, I believe, is always at the center of trying to deal with, you know, our plans crashing down. What if I trust? What if I try again? What if I hope? What if I forgive? And it doesn't work out. Well, I think the gospel today is saying, Joseph's example is saying that, you know, hope doesn't disappoint us. Don't be afraid. You know, like Mary and Joseph, things, you know, just so many things that we just don't have control of. And, you know, sometimes our best efforts, they fail us. What do we do? What do we do? Well, I tell you what, the one thing we still have control over is hope, our choice to hope. What does the Bible say about that? Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, you might want to remember this. He says, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through Holy Spirit given to us. So, let's remember what hope is. Not wishful thinking. Doesn't depend on us being able to feel it. To say hope, my friends, is to make a declaratory statement, an empowered declaration. I choose not to give in to that temptation to be overcome by disappointment and despair, but to overcome it. And we do that because what God began in Jesus Christ is powerful and effective today and will be until that day when mourning and crying and pain is no more, as the choir sang today, that day when all flesh will see him. My friends, we're people of hope. That's what defines us. We're people of hope. We're dreamers of that better day, though we seek to stand up and acknowledge that better day in the midst of disorder. We are those who choose to see the world as God sees it. And then we step in that direction and we help others find it too. Now, I want you to know, in closing here, this isn't one of those, if you only try harder, it'll get better messages, okay? Please don't hear that, because that's not what this is about. Nor in any way am I saying that the things that happen to you, the bad things that happen, are part of God's plan for you. I'm not saying that at all. The message is that even in brokenness and disappointment, God's love is poured into our hearts, which means we can always hope. And as we do, then the healing can come. And together, with God's help, we can create something new out of it. I think part of the reason we come here on Sunday mornings is to have that renewed, don't we? We come here to have hope renewed for the week ahead. Here's a closing story for you, a great example of this hope getting lived out. Last week, Pastor Jane, who heads up our outreach ministry, told this story of a woman named Johanna who lost her son. Her son died at the mere age of 35, and, you know, grief-stricken, obviously, because of that. But instead of giving into despair and disappointment about that, She chose hope. And what she decided to do was purchase and collect from others winter clothing, you know, things to keep people warm in the winter, and McDonald's food cards and gas cards so people can get around. And then she brought those over to Outreach last Tuesday morning and began to distribute them. And people were able to receive that expression of her hope, that expression of her saying no to darkness. And there were hugs to celebrate that good thing. I think that's what hope does when plans get turned upside down. It moves in the direction of a new dream, of a new dream. This morning, as you come forward for Holy Communion, I hope you can hear, however you need it, that message of do not be afraid. Maybe there's a new day, a new thing you're being forced into that you're not sure about. Maybe there's something that's calling you and you're wondering about it. Whatever it is, could you hear the message in the meal? Do not be afraid. Emmanuel, God is with us. And then how do you bring that to somebody else? You know, having received, how can we be an angel, a messenger of hope to others? Amen.